Eventually, we will be in Ephesians, if you want to go ahead and turn there. So the last couple of weeks, we've talked about what is a Baptist church. What does it mean as we've talked about being a Reformed church and a New Covenant church? So we think about what it means to be Baptist. We said, first off, it depends who you ask. And maybe what time of day you ask that individual. We say it comes down really to two questions. What is baptism? And what is a church? So in the last couple of weeks, we've talked about baptism in terms of not simply as immersion, but as for believers, as an announcement of the gospel. And we said that that isn't a marker of who is a Christian or who is not a Christian, but we believe it does reflect what Scripture says about baptism, that it is for those who have placed faith in Christ, who are following after Christ, as an announcement of this gospel that says, I should be destroyed in judgment, but instead I've been joined to Christ's death and resurrection. Today we're going to look at that last question, what is a church? That's a pretty broad question all by itself. In terms of how we would understand the answer to that differently from other groups of Christians, the core is going to be, we believe that the church's worldwide unity does not come from being a part of a denomination or part of a hierarchy of priests and bishops and archbishops. We believe that the unity of the church comes from one gospel, believing a shared belief and obedience to Christ, and that that happens in the local church. Sometimes we use the word autonomy for that, autonomy meaning self-rule, saying each local church makes its decisions, each local church seeks to follow Christ. There are dangers that come with a word like that, though. It becomes slippery. So maybe we need to take a couple of minutes to say what autonomy is not. First of all, it's not independence in the sense of, I don't need anyone to tell me what to do. I can do that. I can do whatever I want because we're a local church. Sometimes it does get said that way. Sometimes it gets meant that way. Now, to be fair, it's not exactly an unbiblical position. There are places in the Bible where we do see that attitude. Paul points to it at Corinth and says, you think that you are free to do pretty much as you please, and you're not. Jesus says to the church at Laodicea, you think that you have everything that you need and you are fully on your own. He says, repent of that. That kind of independency that says, I can do whatever I want, don't tell me what to do, is every bit as vile and ungodly in a congregation as it is in an individual who professes the name of Christ. So to the extent that a group says, we're independent and that means just leave us alone, they've missed what a church is. They've missed who it is that we are in Christ. It's also related to that. It's not every church is an island. Look, we do our thing, they do their thing. We'll take care of us, you take care of you. It's not that. If you show me a family, an earthly family, where the adult brothers and sisters yell, you leave me alone, I know what I'm doing, just say, I'll take care of me, and you get lost. Show you a family that has some things seriously wrong with it. And so as we interact with other churches, it isn't a standoff at a distance, you stay over there, we'll stay over here. That's not what we see in the New Testament. Instead, it's a biblical autonomy, a biblical emphasis on a local church is an emphasis on responsibility. It's not, I have everything that I need. It's not, I have rights. It's not, I can do it myself. It is, at the end, we stand accountable to one King. That we stand under the authority of Christ and His Word. And that ultimately we must follow Him no matter what else happens. The New Testament should be our guide for what a church is. Church history is helpful. We can look and we can see some trends that happen. Sometimes our Presbyterian brothers and sisters and our Episcopal brothers and sisters would point to church history and say, you know, it's sort of interesting. This big surge of Baptists happens right about the time we also see people emphasizing democracy, and you know, maybe you're just following the political trends. In a modern sense, Baptists show up about the time people start emphasizing small local government kinds of operations out in the world. Say, well, this is just more of the same. We would say, no, if we look at the New Testament, we have reason to believe that Christ has emphasized the local church as serving, as being the church. So in the New Testament, if you were to go through and find every place that the word ecclesia shows up 114 times. Now, five of those don't talk about the church in the sense of Christians gathering. Okay, so, twice, I believe it is? Twice it talks about Old Testament Israel as the congregation, or as the ecclesia, the gathering. Three times it talks about non-Christian, just secular groups gathering to make decisions. The other 109 times talk about churches. And of those, 13 times it talks about a worldwide, universal, we're talking about all Christians everywhere in the world. Okay, so most of those are in Ephesians. So if we go to Ephesians 1, verse 22, we won't necessarily turn to all of them, but say Christ put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So we see the church as all Christians everywhere at all times, those who are called by the name of Christ, those who have been called by the Spirit, purchased by His blood. Okay, in chapter 3, we see the same thing, verse 10. So that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. 3:21, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Chapter 5, really verse 23 down to verse 32, as he speaks about husband and wife relationships as a picture of Christ and His church, saying that the way that we interact as husbands and wives reflects who Christ is and who His church is. That is one aspect of living out this Spirit rule, living out this gospel toward each other. Over and over again, he speaks of the church, and he's talking about, as a whole, all Christians as we relate to Christ. Now, that being said, that only happens within the local church, right? Now, the way we know that, you've got those 13 times that it talks very broadly, generally, about Christians as the church. There's six more times that it's not particularly universal church. It's not particularly a local church. It's just, it's places like Paul saying, I persecuted the church of Christ. He's not really particular about where they were or what group they were. He's going after Christians. And then there are 90 times where the focus is on a certain local body. Either in the singular, talking about the church at Jerusalem, the church at Antioch, the churches in Galatia, the church at Corinth. He's pointing and saying right there is a group of Christians gathering and they are the church. They're not simply one branch office. They aren't simply a section of the church that happens to be here. No, if you walk into Corinth and you see this group, you see the church. You see the people of Christ gathering together. They are under the Word. They are fellowshipping with one another. They are breaking bread together. They're doing all of these one another's, to love one another, serve one another, teach one another, comfort one another, encourage one another, correct one another. You don't have to say, okay, we'll go to Corinth, and then we'll jump over to Ephesus, and then we'll head for Jerusalem, and eventually through the sampling, we'll see the church. No, if you walk into where these Christians are following Christ as they live with one another, you see the church. On the same line, look at who the New Testament is being written to. There are a handful of general letters that kind of make the rounds. Most of the letters in the New Testament are sent to a congregation, to a church. They get passed on from there. But the focus is on building up these local bodies. And again, that makes sense. Based on everything that we've talked about, on what the church is. Think back to last fall as we started thinking in terms of elders and deacons. We started with what is a church, and it's primarily not an organization. It doesn't make for a nice, neat flow chart. It's a family. First and foremost, you have the body of Christ, the family of Christ, coming together, each person with different gifts and abilities that they use to serve Christ and serve His family. That doesn't show up on a flowchart very easily. And so we end up with that snapshot in Acts 2, as Mike and I were talking this week. Acts 2:42 becomes a brief picture of what does the church do. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Those things don't happen simply as a worldwide every Christian. So, are we under the same word as brothers and sisters in North Korea? Yes, we are. Are we hearing it at the same time? No. Are we fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters in Syria this morning? We're not. We rejoice with them. We pray for them. We hope they pray for us. But we cannot sit down day by day, minute by minute, with brothers and sisters across the globe. We have brothers and sisters meeting in Mount Acelus at this very moment. Now, we're looking forward in a couple of weeks, assuming we get computers to work. We're hoping to join them by computer. That's wonderful. It's not the same thing. It's not the same thing as day by day knowing people, being known by people, reminding each other of who Christ is. That happens locally. And so the emphasis all the way through the New Testament is that there is no category for a Christian that is not part of a local church. Before we go any further, what questions are there? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Sure. Yeah, a couple of things. One is, there are likely going to be times where someone comes to Christ and they look around and say, I don't know any other Christians around. Now, we come to faith in Christ through His Word. So we're probably not quite as isolated as we think. But it does happen. At that point, we're going to encourage that brother or sister, look around, find other Christians. For a family who is simply saying, you know what, we're going to Dad's going to lead devotions each morning or each week. At that point, I guess the question I would see would be, do we have an understanding that this isn't simply our family? Are there others around us that we might be inviting in? Whether they are Christians or whether it's simply saying, let's look at this word together with the desire that they would come to Christ. If the attitude, and there are organized churches that focus very much on families. They would say we are a family-oriented church or family-integrated church. If the emphasis is more on the family side of that, I think I'd want to encourage that person to think about what does Ephesians do in pointing to something that a unity that's outside of kinship or common interests. I wouldn't say, oh, you're horrible. How dare you read the Bible at home? We would say there are some things that you're missing out on. Does that help? Yeah, going back to the previous verses where we talk about two or three witnesses, we've been trying to resolve this and solve this one-to-one, and we've had to bring some others in. It's certainly true that wherever a Christian is, Christ is there by His Spirit. And there is a certain comfort there that says, okay, our church doesn't have to have 1,600 people or 100 people. So our brothers and sisters in Manassas have 25, okay. I was going to say, more than it had been, fewer than many places. And we say that we're not worried about the numbers. We'd be looking at are we following after Christ? And again, that gets lived out with others. Right.
So it's sort of, in one regard, it's like helping us understand the context of how to understand the Bible.
Yeah.
And then I think, am I understanding correctly, too, like this is sort of, because we're going through what our church is, it also helps us understand in contrast the difference of an organization that has a more like hierarchical structure and why, as a Baptist church, we're not part of a presbytery.
Right. Yeah. So we see both in Scripture a universal church to where we would say we have brothers and sisters of all kinds of different backgrounds, different denominations, and we're grateful for them. We would also look and say, simply saying that doesn't cover all of what Scripture says, and there's a strong emphasis on following Christ happens with a local body. And right.
How do you, I mean,
Yeah, so at that point, a couple of possibilities. One would be to say, okay, is there, knowing that every local church is going to fall short of exactly all that Christ says, sometimes it may be a matter of looking and saying, which one is the closest to faithful? I started to say the least bad, but we'll put it positively. where do I see at least some glimpses of wanting to be faithful? And say, okay, now, my children, my wife, and we're going to need to go further, but are there ways that I can join and serve there that may be a benefit to brothers and sisters as well as to myself? The other possibility is you look around and say, no, there really is nothing here that's faithful. I'm surrounded by some cults that mention Jesus and a couple of churches that use the forms of Christ but have long since denied the gospel, and they're chasing after something else entirely. At that point, it might be we are starting in our home, and we're talking to some neighbors and saying, hey, do you want to come over Saturday afternoon, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Thursday afternoon, whatever works, and let's just spend time, have a Coke, and look through Mark or look through Ephesians, or maybe just come on over and why don't we talk about what it looks like to raise our kids, knowing that we're going to be turning to places like Mark and Ephesians. At that point, it's more looking toward beginning a church. Now, that's going to be a long-haul proposition. But it's going to be more than simply saying, well, at least we have something going. Yeah, the more we see who Christ is and what His church is to be, I think that desire is going to be there. To the extent that someone buys into the what does a church offer me, it's going to be easier to say, well, I don't see anything that's especially interesting. I will say it is a hard proposition to look around and say I'm not satisfied that any of these churches are as faithful as maybe what I grew up with or what I understand Scripture to say. That's a hard place to be. At this point, would be saying, brothers and sisters, pray for me. As far as I can tell, I'm alone in this area. Would you ask Christ with me to raise up others who would hear and who would see? Maybe there's a church a couple miles down the road that I just haven't seen. Pray for me that I would stay faithful.
Out of the bills and our transportation to drive, you'd have to be pretty isolated in that situation. Yeah. And also, even as we're talking about the church, we have to be careful, I think, and as we come to scriptures and talking about the church today, we're really talking about two different situations. That when the church, we read in Acts and Ephesians, there wasn't a difference between Methodists, Baptists, right. Presbyterians. You didn't have First Baptist Church and Second Baptist Church that people could go between. You had an area where the gospel was preached and people came to see Jesus Christ. They were called out. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so you have the church at Jerusalem. Now, at least a lot of people would look and say, probably, they're doing a fair bit of their meeting house to house. That being said, we do see sometimes in Acts where the whole group gets together and it's a really big group. How common was it for all of the Christians in the city to get together? Don't know. We seem to see that in Acts 15. Before that, we see some things about meeting together at the temple. We don't know all the details. And I think you've mentioned before that that's probably by design. There's a flexibility there. So now in Kingwood, we have, 4 or 5 dozen churches somewhere around that neighborhood. Marked differences in belief, in practice. And so, it does look different. To simply say the church at Kingwood, we're going to have to say a lot more. So it does get more complicated in some ways. I will say it's easier for a Baptist, I think, to take account of that than other groups. So for a group that says, no, the unity, for instance, a Roman Catholic perspective would be the unity of the church comes from being in fellowship with the Bishop of Rome. Okay? Anybody who's connected up the chart to the Pope, we're all the church. And that means that everyone else isn't. Now, it's dependent on which century we live in, what we do with the other categories there. But the understanding is unity means unity with Rome. From an Episcopal or Church of England background, they're going to say, well, are you connected to the proper appointed bishops? Unity happens because our bishops are connected. Presbyterian model, you look and say, is our church connected to the presbytery by the pastors and elders being connected to each other? In any of those cases, we look around Kingwood and we say, we don't have unity among the churches. From our perspective, and again, based on what Scripture says, emphasizing not only what it says about a local church, but more so about what is a church. A church is a group of Christians following after Christ together. We're under the Word. We're fellowshipping with one another. We're breaking bread together. These things are happening in the context of knowing each other. And so at that point, unity happens. Again, Ephesians 4 tells us where that unity comes from. There's one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So, do we have unity with a given other church? Well, are we following the same Christ? Do we have the same gospel? Now again, we have brothers and sisters that we would look and say, you know, there's more that they really ought to say about the gospel. There is more that could be said that would be beneficial. But the Christ they're describing is the Christ that we know from Scripture. And so we might look and say, boy, I'd like to talk to you some more. I would love for us to come to a shared understanding that goes beyond this. But you know Jesus. The same Spirit has called us out. The same Spirit has gathered you together. We're brothers. We're sisters. There is a unity there. We don't take that lightly. Now, that does mean that as a group of people who believe that this happens at the local level, that means we do interact with other churches. I grew up Independent Baptist, and we weren't always sure whether how much we were supposed to do with other churches. Quite honestly, it tended to be more a matter of personalities. Now, this group over here where this pastor and this pastor are friends and therefore our churches do things together, it varied. In the New Testament, we see a couple of key ways that churches interacted. One is churches helped one another. Okay, so in Acts 11, for example, Acts 11:27. Now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. And we see reference to the same thing happening in 1 Corinthians 16, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. We see a group of Christians looking and saying, hey, we have a church here at Jerusalem. And the surrounding areas, there are churches where people are going to starve to death. You know, I have some extra. I will give to benefit them. I don't know them personally. I don't see them face to face. But they are brothers and sisters because we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so we're going to help out our family. That's going to happen. We see the way that the Philippians gathered up money to support Paul while he's in prison. We see the way the churches of Macedonia, Philippi included, gather money to support Paul while he's at Corinth. Rather than asking the Corinthians, who are just beginning to come to Christ, to feed him, these churches look and say, you know, we don't have much, but Paul, will you please take it? They're sending someone out so that other churches will be planted. Okay. So there's a place for a local church to say, I've got brothers and sisters that don't gather here. They gather elsewhere, and I want to do everything that I can because they are family. The other way we see them interacting is seeking out wise counsel. So in Acts 15, there's no way we're going to get through this. Okay. So, by the way, the fact that every single understanding of how churches interact goes to Acts 15 should probably warn us of something. Okay, so if you're a Roman Catholic, you're heading for Acts 15 and say, see, when the church at Antioch had a question, where do they go? They go to Jerusalem, where Peter is. And Peter plays a really important role in this conversation. And say, see, case closed. And our brothers and sisters in the Episcopal Church or the Church of England or the Methodist Church are going to say, no, not so fast. Yeah, they go to Jerusalem because that's where the apostles are. Okay, and the apostles, not just Peter, all the apostles are there and they're discussing, and it is James and company that say what to do, and therefore it goes back to the other churches. See, case closed. And our Presbyterian brothers step up and say, oh, wait a minute, no. Yeah, don't you see? Verse 6. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. So you've got the apostles, but you also have the elders. And presumably that means the ones from Antioch too. The pastors and the elders. The apostles and the elders sit down and discuss, and they figure it out, and then they tell the churches. See, they're a bunch of Presbyterians. Case closed. And our Baptist brothers will say, well, no. Notice verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So, is the whole congregation involved? Case closed. They're a bunch of Baptists. Okay. Brothers and sisters, again, Acts does not tell us a blueprint clearly laid out, do church exactly like this. There are a whole bunch of waypoints. There are a bunch of markers. You say, stay in this area. But there's room for variation. Some of those variations, honestly, I think fit better than others. So what do we do with Acts 15? Remember, verse 1, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Brothers and sisters, here's what's happening. At this point, where does the authoritative, Spirit-given teaching of the church lie? Who is it that has the authority to say, here is what the Spirit says? Can they open up Galatians to see what should we do about circumcision? It's not there. Can we turn to the book of Acts to see? It's not been written yet. No, what happens is they look and they say, we need to hear, not simply from further up the hierarchy, we need to hear from Christ, what do we do with this question? And so they go to the apostles. Not as an office that can be passed down, but they go to the ones that the Spirit has given these words, the ones that are going to be writing the New Testament in the next few decades. And so they go and they say, not simply, well, what does Peter think? They say, what does the Spirit say? And so the apostles gather, the elders gather, those who are over the church. And as they think about this, Peter says, do you remember what the Spirit has done in bringing Gentiles in? He didn't wait for them to be circumcised. So why would we insist on them being circumcised? Cornelius and company are not following the law of Moses, and yet the Spirit comes and the speech changes, and we said we don't dare leave them out in the cold. And James stands up and speaks as the leader of these apostles given by the Spirit to say, this is what the Spirit says. He doesn't just say, well, we took kind of a vote among the apostles. He says, this is what God says. Now, you and I live in an era where that no longer is the case. With the closing of the canon, with the death of the apostles, when we want to know what does Christ say to His churches, by the way, typically used in the plural, we open this word and we say, what does He say? Now, we don't do that alone because we have blind spots. We miss stuff. And that's one key reason why we don't want to long-term have simply a family reading together. We need each other because those blind spots get magnified the smaller we are. So that's why we open this word together and say, well, what do you do with that? Okay, I see it there. How do we walk that out? How do we live that out? Sometimes that's going to mean speaking with brothers and sisters at another church. Maybe there's something going on here where we're saying we can't quite put a finger on the solution. Or maybe we disagree about what that solution ought to be. That's where we might have Brother Bob and the elders from Oakland, or maybe our brothers from Uniontown, come in and we sit down and we start talking and say, look, you're sitting over there. You see it from another angle. It's the same word. We're not going to do something simply because Brother Mark or Brother Bob says it. But they may well be able to come from another angle and say, have you considered this side of the problem? Have you considered how this scripture comes to bear? And we say, why didn't I see that? How did I miss that? We watch out for each other. We encourage each other. Not as a father over his children. There is a father. There is an over-shepherd. But we come as fellow brothers and sisters who say, I don't have all the answers. I need brothers and sisters to walk with me, whether that's individually or whether that is church by church. We work together to follow after Christ. Any brief questions before I get run off with pitchfork? Well, next Sunday, Lord willing, we have the joint session. Then the following week, we'll say just a couple of things, draw that together, and then we'll be looking at Pastor Doug Gooden's summary of New Covenant theology, and we'll see if we agree with him. Let's pray together.